For the last few weeks, we've been working through this one powerful thought that I think could really transform our lives. And it's this, it's that it's often the small things that no one sees that lead to the big changes everyone wants. So it doesn't just happen in giant leaps. We had, you know, over here, we had Daniel trying to get from that side of the platform to the other, and we gave him pieces of paper to step on, right? Remember that? It doesn't happen in leaps. It's got to be done through these small steps. Natural growth happens organically in small steps. Think about it. Those of you who've given birth to a child, imagine yourself there in the birthing room, and, you know, the doctor has the baby, births the baby, or whatever it's called to get the baby out, and says, oh, it's a boy. And then you hear, ugh, as he lifts it up, and it's a 6-foot-tall bearded man. No, that's freaky. That's not how it works, thank God. Because we grow naturally, right? And natural growth happens in stages and steps. And really, this is nothing new. A world-famous psychologist named Dr. Leo Marvin wrote a book about this idea in 1991. Here's a clip of him teaching one of his patients about how to take baby steps toward change.
It means setting small, reasonable goals for yourself, one day at a time. One tiny step at a time.
Baby steps.
For instance, when you leave this office, don't think about everything you have to do in order to get out of the building. Just think of what you must do to get out of this room. And when you get to the hall, deal with that hall, and so forth. You see?
Baby steps.
Baby steps.
Oh, boy. Baby steps. Baby steps. Baby steps through the office. Baby steps out the door. It works. It works. All I have to do is take one little step at a time, and I can do anything. Hmm. Baby step onto the elevator. Baby steps into the elevator. I'm in the elevator.
Okay, so even when we're taking baby steps, sometimes it's difficult, right? We sometimes go through trouble. Life can be difficult. But we learned in week one that when we're pursuing the changes God has for us, we don't do it in our own strength. We do it by the power of His Spirit. That's what makes it possible. It's not just our own power. It's not some big, thick book that does it. No. It's His Spirit that gives us the strength. God doesn't look down on us, we learned, for having small beginnings, for wherever we are. God actually is excited when we pick up some tools and start getting to work with Him, building the life that He created us to have. That excites God. He doesn't look down and despise small beginnings, so we shouldn't either. And so we talked about making small changes to the way we think, the way we speak, and today we're going to talk about the way we act. So a couple weeks ago, we said we want to make small changes to the way we think because our thoughts determine the course of our life. And then last week, we talked about making small changes to our words because we said words have the power of life and death to build us up or tear us down. And today, we're going to talk about our actions, our disciplines, our habits, because we are what we repeatedly do. So we've done a survey each week. Here's an easy survey. Are you disciplined? There you go. Think about that question for a moment. Are you disciplined? So how many of you would raise your hands and say, yes, I am a very disciplined person? Okay, there's a few of you. Good job. How many of you would say, I'm moderately disciplined? Okay, all right. How many of you would say, I have like absolutely no discipline in my life? Okay, how many of you would say, I don't like raising my hand to answer any questions? I lack that hand-raising discipline. So we all, almost all of us wrestle, even though some of us are disciplined, like three of us. Most of us say, yeah, you know, I'm disciplined about some things, but then I'm really undisciplined, or I can be disciplined for a couple weeks, and then I'm really undisciplined. I want to put an idea out there that might be difficult to accept at first, but so just, I want you to hear it and think about it and listen to it for a moment and let it sink in. Here's the idea. We are actually, all of us, disciplined. All of us are disciplined. We just don't have the right disciplines, all of us. We are all disciplined, just maybe not with the right disciplines. Disciplines are actions we repeatedly do. You've taught yourself or you've been taught to do certain things, and you do them repeatedly every day. Another word for them would be habits. And we all have them. In her book, an author named Gretchen Rubin wrote a book called Better Than Before, What I Learned About Making and Breaking Habits. And this is what she says about habits. She says they are the invisible architecture of daily life. She said we repeat about 40% of our behavior almost daily. So our habits shape our existence and our future. So think about that. I remember when Christina and I first moved back in 1999, we had been living up at Gordon Conwell in South Hamilton when we were going to grad school at the seminary there. And then we moved to Wakefield. So every Sunday I would leave church, I would drive up Route 1 and get on 128, 95 north. Then all of a sudden I moved. I would still find myself getting on Route 1 after church on Sunday and just driving up Route 1 and getting on 128 north. And then a couple exits later thinking, wait a minute, I don't live here anymore. Where am I going? And still to this day, there are times when I get to that exchange and it's like, wait, which way do I want to go? And my habit is to go north. And it's just, it's there. We rearranged our kitchen cabinets several months ago. And for months, and even still to this day, I still open the wrong cabinet for the thing I want. Because we train ourselves and habits are so much a part, disciplines are so much a part, they shape how we do everything. We all have disciplines, we all have habits that we are consistently doing. The difference is that some of our disciplines are good and others of our disciplines are not that good. They hold us back. So you might be sitting here and one of the people who say you're undisciplined because you watch 3 hours of TV every night or you eat 1,000 more calories a day than you actually need, or because you don't wake up until your clock hits double digits every day. And you may tell yourself that your problem is, I'm just not disciplined enough. I need to be more disciplined. But the truth is you are disciplined. You've trained the wrong disciplines. And what we want to do, we want to get good disciplines, and that comes down to this one thing, and I picked this up. This is from Craig Groeschel. He said, good discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. Right? Good discipline is choosing between what I want now and what I want most. So I want you to think of an area of your life where you're doing well. Just picture an area of your life where you're doing well. I hope you can pick at least one, right? Pick one area of your life where you're doing well and think about it. And what you'll find is that you have some consistently good disciplines that you are doing, that you are helping you choose what you want most over what you want now. So if you have a good marriage, then you probably have some good disciplines of spending time talking together, good discipline of dating every week and going out and doing fun things together. You probably have a good discipline of complimenting each other, building each other up, and a good discipline of physical affection, holding hands, hugging, and connecting with each other, right? You have good disciplines. Or say you've got good physical health. It's probably because you are choosing what you want most to be healthy over what you want now, the cookie, right? If you're good with money, it's because you have a good discipline of spending less than you earn. You have a good discipline of not using credit cards beyond what you're able to pay every month. You have a good discipline of being generous and of saving. You've decided what you want most is more important than what you want right now. If you have a good relationship with God, it's because you're choosing what you want most to know God, to be led by him in every part of your life over being and thinking like everyone else. So instead of filling your mind with television and news and other people's opinions, you fill your mind with praying and talking to God and reading his word. And you've built those things into your life so that you know God, what you want most, over what you want now to just veg out. So think about an area where you're doing well and you probably will find some good disciplines there. Then think about areas where maybe you're not doing so well. And what you'll find there is that you are consistently choosing what you want now over what you want most. And you don't have these good disciplines. And sometimes you may wonder, what in the world is wrong with me? Why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep talking to my wife that way? Why do I keep pushing my husband away? Why don't we ever spend any fun time together? Why did I just eat that? My wife made me get cannolis the other day because we had some friends coming over to the house. So I bought cannolis from this really cool Italian store down here on 99. And they're like that big. And she made me buy them. And so I bought them, and we had an extra one yesterday. And so while she was in the basement switching out the laundry, I went and grabbed the last cannoli. And then she came up and caught me, and she's like, no, it's fine. You eat it anyway. I feel like I need to eat a little less than I have been. And I'm like, what? You need to eat less? Okay, fine, I'll help you out. And I ate the cannoli, which was not what I want most, but it was what I wanted right then, right? Why did I just eat that? Why did I do that? Why do I keep messing up my friendships? All right, why do I keep watching garbage? Why do I keep drinking? Why do I not have control over my sex drive, right? And sometimes you begin to wrestle with that, and it may feel like there's two of you, a good you and a bad you. And the bad you keeps winning. And you ever feel that way? I polled the worship team on this before to see, and they all agreed. Yeah, there are times when I feel like there are things I want to do and I don't do them. Then there are things I really don't want to do, but I end up doing those. You ever feel that way? Okay. You're in good company. You go back, Plato, Aristotle, great philosophers throughout time have wrestled with this question of what is wrong with us, because it's not just about education. We know what we should do. We know what is best to do, but we still don't do it. And philosophers try and figure this out. What is it that's wrong with humanity? What's wrong with us that this is the condition we're in? And you might think it's just that we need to understand more about what's right and better education. But the truth is, over and over again, we figure out what's best, we figure out what's good, but we don't do it. Why? Why is that? Why are you so inconsistent? Well, the Bible has an answer to why. And the Apostle Paul, who debated and talked with the great ancient philosophers, he wrote these words in Romans chapter 7, echoing the very conflict that all the great philosophers wrestle with too, that we experience as humans. So Romans 7 verse 14, and we're going to try and walk slowly through this. It's probably one of the more confusing passages of scripture out there if you just read it fast. So let's go slow. Romans chapter 7 verse 14, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." So right off, there is a conflict, right, between God's divine law and my body. The law reveals what's good and what love is and what love does. But this body, it's like they're speaking different languages. Right? Then he says, verse 15, "I do not understand what I do, because what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, that's what I do." Right? That's the tension that we all feel. That pretty much sums up our problem. We understand what we should do. We want to do what's good and what's right. We want to have healthy marriage. We want to have good friendships. We want to have good relationships with our kids and at work, but yet we do these things that undermine it, and we don't understand why, and we don't know why we do what we do. And maybe you're like me with this, because I get hard on myself and I say, well, that wrong thing I did, that must be what I really want more than anything else. That shows the real me. But does it? Because then there's this other voice inside of me that says, no, that's not the real me. I really want this, but I do that too sometimes. So there's like this tension inside of us. And you'll start to feel like you're going crazy because you have these two different wants. And if you're there, then I tell people all the time, if that's where you find yourself, that's actually a really good place to be. That's a really good place to be, because that means that you've woken up to the conviction of God's Spirit, and you're at least hearing God's divine law, God saying, this is who I am and what I'm like. This is how I created you to be. You're at least hearing that, and it's causing this tension inside of you. And that's actually a good place to be. Because even though it's difficult, now you're at least recognizing, wow, I'm a slave to sin and I don't want to be that way. And it brings up tension. And here's the thing. Some people, when they experience that tension, that conflict, they run away. They don't want to deal with God's law because it causes this psychological tension between what we want to do and what we ought to do. And that psychological tension can lead us to do crazy things and even harmful things to ourselves and others because we feel trapped. And religious people make matters worse when we think the answer is just to keep pounding on God's divine law. I understand you have these sexual urges that don't line up with God's word, but look at God's law. I understand that you want to lie and cheat to get ahead, but look at, here's God's law. That doesn't help anyone. Pounding on God's law doesn't work because the law is actually powerless to change us. That's what Paul says. So then we run the other way, right? And we say, you know, the loving thing to do is just let everyone be. Just let everyone do what they want to do. Leave everyone alone. Love them by leaving them alone. Don't make them confront this battle between the divine law and the law of our bodies, sin, because it's just too painful. And it's just going to hurt people and be offensive and all those things. But if that inner war is what stands between me and being a slave to sin, then can I really run away from it? Is it right for me to run away from that war? It would feel more convenient. But if that's the difference between me being a slave to sin or being free, then should I really want to run away? Should I encourage others to run away? I'm sure there were a lot of people during the Civil War who did not agree with slavery, but really didn't want to fight. Really didn't want to go into battle to fight against it. But if they hadn't fought, then the inhumanity of slavery would still be going on today. So yeah, we got to get up and fight, because this is a war about whether we allow ourselves to be enslaved or experience God's freedom. It's a war that's got to be fought. The problem, this tension between divine law and the law of sin in our flesh, it's got to be resolved. And you don't resolve it by running away, but it's also not resolved by cracking down harder and enforcing the divine law harder. So what we need to do first is identify, what's the real problem here? Right? You with me? You follow me on that? This is one of the more difficult passages of scripture, but we need to identify what's the real problem here. So what's the problem? Verse 16, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. So the problem's not with the law, right? Even though the law is powerless to actually change us, the problem isn't with the law. The law is good. It shows us what God is like, what love does. So then the problem's got to be me, right? If the problem's not the law, well, then it's got to be me. I've got to be the problem. Well, no, not exactly. Listen to what Paul says, verse 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Whoa. The problem isn't the law. The problem isn't exactly me. The problem is a disease called sin that's alive inside of me. For I know, verse 18, I know the good itself doesn't dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature, because I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I'm powerless to carry it out, and the law doesn't help me carry it out. It just shows me, yeah, you're not carrying it out. Verse 19, I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, well, then it's no longer I who do it. It is sin living in me that does it. So what's the problem? The problem is that there are two laws at work in me, God's divine law and the law of sin. And that might make you feel schizophrenic sometimes. Like, which one is the real me, right? Well, they're both part of you. God created us to live and be like him. God's purpose, let's make them male and female. Let's make them in our image to be like us. But that got ruined by sin. And so now sin is this, like, it's like another law fighting a battle in me against God's divine law. I am spiritual, but I am also flesh. And there's this divide in me caused by sin. And these bodies are corrupted by sin. And it's the spiritual law I long to live by deep inside, but also another law in my sinful nature that governs my body. And I'm caught in a war between that law and God's law. And then Paul, he summarizes it, verse 22. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. So the answer is not to just give in and accept slavery to sin, just so I avoid the psychological tension of the battle. But the answer also isn't just to make sure everyone knows God's laws better, because if they just know God's laws, then, you know, they'll do it. That doesn't work either. The law doesn't have the power to save us from our sinful nature. So then why did God even give the law? What's the point? It just makes life difficult for us. Well, God's purpose in giving the law wasn't so, oh, now you know right and wrong, go do it. God's knowing right and wrong doesn't help if you have a cellular inability to actually control yourself. In fact, it makes life much, much harder. So God gave the law so this disease of sin, this is why, so the disease of sin could be shown completely for what it is, as a sickness, as a disease, as a slave master, not the way to life. So he gave the law to expose that disease of sin, to shine a light on it, so that it could be seen for how horrible it is. And that's what Paul is trying to point out here. In this letter, Paul is, he's addressing the big picture of what happened with Israel. They had God's commandments, right? They're the nation God gave his laws to. And they thought that having God's laws made them superior. But Paul says, actually, it makes you the worst. Because you have God's laws, but you don't keep them. So it's like we're trapped. I know God's laws, but I'm not able to do it. This law of sin keeps overpowering. And the divine law doesn't have power to save me. And so what do I do? And that's where Paul goes on, verse 24. It says, what a wretched man I am. Look at this trap I'm in. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? We need rescuing because sin is the problem. This disease of sin is the problem. The reason we can't and don't control our habits is sin. The reason we don't have control over ourselves is sin. That doesn't mean you can sit here and say, oh, well, it's not my fault. No, we need to engage. But the problem is a disease we need cure from. I don't need to keep beating myself up. That's not going to help. I don't need to learn God's laws better. That's not going to help. I need to recognize it's a disease I have. But then I need to recognize, you need to recognize that that disease has a cure, a very real cure. Verse 25, he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who believe in him, who follow him. Because through Christ Jesus, this new law has stepped in. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. That is the only thing that will set you and I free from this tension inside of us where we're not able to do the things we want and we're always doing the things that we just are for the now, where we don't have this control. It's God's Spirit giving us a new life and setting us free. For years and years and years, you've probably been trying and trying and trying to be better, trying to be better, trying to be better. But what you really need to do is receive the gift from Jesus, the gift Jesus died to give you and rose again to give you, the gift of his Holy Spirit, his presence and his power inside of you, overshadowing the war of the two laws with a brand new law, the law of the Spirit of life. Jesus fought the war between sin and death and God's law. He fought that war and he won it. Now he wants to give us this new law of his Spirit. So ask Jesus to forgive your sin, to lead your life and fill you with his Spirit. So now I have this power to live by his way, to live and be like God, not getting beaten up, not running away, but actually I have a strength that's there divinely enabling me to be everything God has called me and made me to be. All that I know that I want to be and do, he's gonna give me that strength to become that in steps. You will not suddenly be born and be perfect when you ask Jesus to forgive your sin, right? That's like giving birth to a 6-foot-tall bearded man. That doesn't happen, but he starts this new life and it's radically different and feels like everything changed because it did. Now you're born and you're awake to all this, but now it's growing in steps. And that's the part where you and I need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And here's how we do that. Listen to this sentence. We do that by training to win the right prize. We do it by training to win the right prize. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, don't you realize that in a race, all the runners run, but only one person gets the prize. There's only one person who wins. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that it's gonna fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just, you know, shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Train to win the right prize. I want to break that down into its three parts. First of all, it's about winning. It's about winning. Think of the athlete competing. That's the image Paul wants you to get in your head. So think about All right, let's think about Tom Brady. Let's think about the Patriots. What are they doing? They are training and training and training and training and training and training and training. Why? Because there's only one Super Bowl winner, right? They're not going to give him a tie and say, there you go, you're both winners, yay. That's not going to happen. There's one winner. And so what do? That drives you to train. Look at all the Olympic athletes coming up for the Olympics, right? What do? They train, they train, they train because there's only one gold medal in each event. They don't just give everyone a participation medal, one gold medal. And so what does that do? It drives their training. Let's be clear. Paul is not saying only one of you is going to get to win and actually have this eternal life with God. That's not what Paul's saying. What he is saying is picture the way that athlete trains and their dedication, because they know they've got to put everything into it if they're going to be the one. So get that picture in your mind and be like that. Let that reflect the way you pursue this life Jesus has called you to. Train like that. Sometimes people ask me, well, how much do I need to pray? How much do I need to read my Bible? How much am I allowed to do? Can I go to movies? Can I have a drink, etc.? Look, if life is about getting God to accept you, right? To accept you and allow you into heaven, then maybe it makes sense to ask those questions about doing enough to get in. But life is not about getting God to accept us. That is not what life is about. That is not what Christianity is about. It's not about doing enough good to get God to accept you. No one could, because the standard is perfection. No one will ever reach that standard. The only one who did is Jesus. Jesus fought that war, overcame sin, was and is perfect, and now gives us this offer of new life because he took our place. And so we live our lives not trying to measure up, but we live our lives in a response to this incredible love that Jesus poured out on us. So life is about embracing Jesus. It's about embracing what he did to set us free from this disease of sin, to set us free from slavery to sin. He won, so now it's about living in that victory he won. That's what life's about. So questions about, you know, how much can I do this or how much should I do this? I don't understand those questions. How much do I have to pray to be a good Christian? That's not the right question. I don't get that question. Because you just keep training to win. Have you won? If you haven't won yet, okay, then just keep praying. I don't know, pray more. Read the Bible more, fast. Are you done? Are you finished? Well, if not, then keep going. Keep training. It's not about, oh, how much do I have to do? It's how much victory can I go get in my life? How much victory can I bring into this world over sin, over hatred, over bigotry, over all those things? How much can I bring? And if it's not done, well, then keep going. Right? It's not about how many movies can I go see rated R movies? Can I go do this? Well, is it helping you to live this life God gave you? Who cares how much? I don't know how much you need to pray. Just keep going. It's about winning, not about measuring up. It's about winning. And I want to win. That's really all I care about. I want to win. When you're chasing after winning, your appetites just start to change naturally. You don't have to force them. Oh, I got to pray 10 minutes today, otherwise God won't be happy. No. I want to go talk to God. Because when I talk to God, that aligns me with him and it just gives me this power and strength to live this life. I want to go talk to God about my friends because that helps me to love them. I want to go talk to God about my enemies because that helps me to go and win with love. So that's, my appetite just begins to change. So do you want to win or are you aiming for something else? And then the second thing is it's about training to win. It's about training to win the right prize, training to win. It's not about trying. Take on this new mindset. Stop thinking you need to try harder, because that's not going to help you. Instead, start thinking, I'm going to train harder. Trying doesn't know what to do with failure, right? Trying doesn't know what to do with failure. When you're trying, failure is an ending. When you're training, failure is a lesson, right? So it's about training to win. So I train. I train by reading and learning to understand God's word. That trains me to think the way God thinks and to process life the way God would have me process it and see deeper than just the now and what everyone else is saying. When I train with prayer, it helps align me with God so I'm not consumed with my own fears and worries. I am aligned with him. When I train myself by praying for other people and serving other people and putting them first, it helps me to love them even though they may do things that bother me. When I train myself to love God by worshiping him and singing songs here and taking time at home, it brings a peace and strength into my life that allows me to live victoriously over sin. Train your understanding by talking to other people about God, about faith, about what it means to follow him. Train yourself through fasting, through quietness, solitude, celebration, worship. All these are just ways to train so that when moments come that are trying, someone I love gets sick, there's tension between me and my wife, I'm tempted to do something that I don't want to do that. I don't have to just, oh, I gotta try so hard not to do it. No. My training sets me up for those moments. So what do? We train to win. All these things train me to win. Train me so that when temptation comes, temptation to lust, I don't just go chase it like a dog chasing a squirrel. Uncontrolled. Right? No, I lean on the training I've had by praying, reading God's word, talking with brothers and sisters, worshiping God. When temptation comes to lie or cheat or gossip, I've been trained by praying for people that I value them too much to do that to them. When temptation comes to chase after power, to cause division in your workplace or in your house or in your church, I'm already trained to resist those kinds of destructive things. It's about training to win, training to win. And the third thing is about training to win the right prize. You know what? Super Bowl rings tarnish. Eventually, they get pawned or disappear, or they fade away. Victories fade away. Records fade away. Gazillions of dollars are being spent on the Super Bowl this week. Just crazy amounts of money. And for what? To what end? To what end, really? Will any of it last? Will any of it make a lasting impact? And one of the players who used to be a Patriot last year, Chris Long, he donated his entire paycheck this year to charity. Why don't we just donate all the money being spent this next week? To help build wells, to help educate, to help provide food, to help cure homelessness. Why don't we do that instead of, what are we pouring it out on? What are we pouring it out on? Our money and fame and records and trophies and rings, are they the right prize? Our homes and IRAs and vacations and clothing and entertainment, are they the right prize? Are they winning? What does it mean? What is the right prize? What does it mean to ultimately win? Let me just give you a definition of the right prize, of what it means to ultimately win. Ultimate winning is becoming everything God created me to be. It's becoming like him. It is entering into this eternal life where I'm perfected by God. That's the right prize. That's the ultimate winning, where I am perfected by God and like him, perfectly able to love, perfectly creative, perfectly good. And that just seems so far off, but that's what God wants to build in us. And that's the ultimate winning. And you don't just go from here to there. And that doesn't happen by trying. It happens by training, cooperating with God's spirit in us. Train to win the right prize. And to do that this morning, I want to just give you two questions. They're in your notes. They're in the app. You can be following along. We'll put them on the screen. Two questions that'll help us focus our discipline and train our actions so our habits will lead us toward the right prize. So here's the first question. What do you want most? Part of the reason we keep going for what we want now is we haven't sat down and figured out what we want most. Discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. So what do you want most? And I want you to focus on just one thing. You can have more. You can go home and think about this more, but focus on one thing. And it may come to you pretty quickly even. What is it you want most? And it should be, and hopefully will be, connected to the one word and the one thought God gave you, and connected to living the life God created you to live, and shedding sin, right? Overcoming this sinful nature that holds us slaves, right? It should be connected to that. So maybe it's losing 20 pounds. You know what? That discipline with how I eat, that is connected to shedding these appetites that can lead me into sin. That's good. Maybe it's stop watching pornography. That is shedding sinful nature so that I can focus my energies where God would have me focus them and have pure, healthy sexuality. Maybe it's stop smoking. Maybe it's loving your spouse better. Maybe it's being a better friend. Maybe it's getting out of debt, saving more money, being more generous. All those things align with having control over the resources God gave you so that you can live this life God created us to live. Maybe it's doing better in school. Maybe it's getting back to that love you used to have for God that you feel like you've lost. So I want you to focus on, we're going to call this, that's what is it you want most? So get a picture of that in your head. You can write it there on the bulletin. What is it you want most? And then the next thing we're going to focus on is one discipline. So we started a few weeks ago with what's one word God's giving me for the year? I told you mine is wholehearted. What's one verse that goes with that? So I told you mine is do everything that I put my hand to with all the strength I have, because there's no more planning and whatnot once I'm in the grave. So then we added the one thought, right? I'm not going to keep being distracted by things that aren't the most important things. Last week we added one statement, what's going to guide your life? And all these are small steps that are going to build us toward realizing the change that we want to see, the thing we really want versus the now. So today we're focusing on one discipline. So get that thing you really want in your mind, write it down, and then here's the what's the one discipline, and here's the question to help you with that. What do I need to do now, right now, to achieve the change I want most? What do I need to do right now to achieve the change I want most? This will help you pick that one discipline that's going to help you glorify God this year. What is it you want most, and what do you need to do now to achieve that? Maybe it's God's put in your heart, I need to be financially free. And maybe it's the discipline is I'm going to cut up some credit cards. Maybe the discipline is I'm going to meet with a financial trainer, someone who can teach me how to handle money. Maybe there's a discipline right now. I'm going to stop buying Starbucks. I'm going to stop eating out. One discipline that's going to help you begin to become financially responsible if that's the one thing God's put in your heart. Maybe it's for your marriage. So you're going to, maybe it's joining the monthly marriage gatherings we're talking about doing, coming just to the Valentine's thing and letting it be a start. Maybe it's school. Maybe you need to hire a tutor. Maybe you need to take a bat to your phone, right? Maybe it's just praying every day as a family together before everyone goes to sleep. I don't know what it's going to be for you, but when you grab a hold of what God wants for you, then say, God, what's the one change you want in my life? And then God, what's the one thing I need to do now to begin working toward that change? So like Christina and I, we chose a couple word for the year. And that word for us is together. And our verse is from Mark 10:9. Therefore, what God has joined together, Jesus said, let no one, let nothing separate. All right, we want that to be us. We don't want anything coming between us, because you know you've been married for 20 some odd years. You know, you just start to, it's easy to drift, right? It's easy to have just things in life and busyness come between you. So we don't want that. We want to make sure we are together. So we sat down and we said, okay, what's the one thing we need to do now that will help us achieve this goal of togetherness? And the one thing for us right now is great dates. We want to have great dates. Because you know what? Our date night is Thursday night. If you're a married couple, pick a night a week. That's your date night. And don't let anything touch it. So great dates. And we said, Thursday night's what happens sometimes. By the time we get there, we're already tired. And you know what decision fatigue is? So it's like, okay, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? All right, let's get a pizza and watch a movie. You know, you do that for, you know, 12 months straight and you're fat and you're used to just both of you looking this way instead of looking at each other. Right? So we want some great dates. So we said, okay, great dates. How are we going to do that? So I created a spreadsheet. Seriously, because you know you get that decision fatigue thing. So created a spreadsheet and a column lists the date, then a column that lists how much time will this date take, then a column that lists how much money will this date cost, and then a column that lists how much energy do we need for this date, and then a column for how much do I want to do like this, right? And then we just begin to fill it up. Here's dates and then rank them, and now we don't have to have decision fatigue. Now we can just say, okay, we got this much time, this much money, this much energy, run the sort. We got a date to go do and try, right? That way we protect ourselves. Some of you love that idea. And some of you are like, that is so stupid. Be in a relationship for a couple decades or so. And let's see if that spreadsheet doesn't help you, right? Because what comes natural and easy when you don't have stress of life on you begins to get harder, and you've got to plan, right? You've got to plan. If we want to have togetherness, we have got to work at togetherness. I've got to make a plan. What does God want for you? What is this change he wants in you? What's the one thing you need to do right now to build that change? Team, would you come up? A year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, people are going to look at you and you're going to be different. Either you're going to have more of these good disciplines in your life or you're going to be stuck in the same place. But can you just imagine a year from now, a few months from now, 10 years from now, that you are just this better person, whatever it is that God's doing in you now, you're that, and people are coming to you and saying, oh my goodness, how did you get to this place? Because I want to get there. And you can say to them, it's not because I'm just so naturally amazing and gifted. It's because I made a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus and live on the power of his spirit. And I'm going to allow him to show me the things he wants to do in my life so I become like him. And then I didn't despise that I was in horrible shape. I didn't despise that I was in horrible financial shape, horrible spiritual shape. Our marriage was a shambles. I didn't say, oh, forget it. It's too much work. No, I set about to take one step. And then another step, following Jesus. And you can lay out for them, I began to work on making a small change to the way I thought. And then a small change to the way I spoke. And then a small change to my habits. And I slowly and gradually worked here in the power of God's spirit. And that's why I'm here today. And God can do that in you. Can you imagine people coming up to you and asking you, how did you get to be this kind of person? And then you're able to share and lead them in that. Come on. Because what's our goal? Our goal is not to squeak by. Our goal is to win. Our goal is to win, to live these lives that are winning. And if you want to win, then what do we have to do? You got to tap into the one who's already won. Jesus. He's already won, and he wants to fill us, not fill this place, fill you with his spirit, his power, and his presence. Would you stand with me? And we're just going to take these last few moments to worship him and to invite him to fill us with his spirit so that we have the power and the strength to begin to live out these changes. Jesus, fill us, Lord.